Well, thanks, Dave, and good morning, everyone. My name's David Williams. I serve with the Church Missionary Society of Australia, and I'm a member of the church family here at St. Alfred's. We're going to be studying that Psalm, Psalm 73, together. Would you join me in prayer as we start? Heavenly Father, we pray that you would please thrill our hearts with the truths of this psalm this morning. We pray that you would speak your word into our experience and help us to be faithful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen. Well, Psalm 73 is the story of a man called Asaph. And it's the story of a man who had his heart changed. Not by a heart transplant, but by a heart transformation. And this is the story of a man whose life was heading down an unpleasant road. This man was jealous and envious, and his envy was leading him to bitterness. And you'll know, I think, that bitterness is a particularly painful form of heart disease. You'll know perhaps people for whom their bitterness has become all-consuming, people who view the world through a lens of bitterness. I think of a woman I know well whose first husband left her for her best friend. And she can't let go of that. She obsesses over it. She's chewing over and over it in her mind. 40 years later, she is still consumed by a sense of injustice, by a conviction that life has served her a raw deal. And today, everything that happens to her, she views through the lens of her bitterness. Something bad happens, and she says, well, that's typical. This always happens to me. Something good happens, and she said, well, that was a mistake, wasn't it? And we see the same tragedy of bitterness in our churches. I know a man who believed that he had the gifts needed to serve in full-time Christian ministry, but he was knocked back by his church's selection process. He's never got over it. 15 years later, and that rejection has become a lens of bitterness. And he looks at the world through that lens. Well, that is the road that Asaph was on in Psalm 73. He was starting to look at the world through a lens of bitterness. And as this psalm unfolds in front of us, nothing in the world that Asaph lives in changes. The world is the same at the beginning of the psalm as it is at the end. The transformation that takes place is in Asaph's heart. And the psalm is a story of how Asaph's heart moves from verse 1 to verse 26. At the beginning of the psalm in verse 1 and 2, Asaph is doubting God's goodness. He tells us that his feet have nearly fallen off the path of faith. He's nearly given up on his journey with God. But by the end of the psalm, things have changed completely. At the end of the psalm, Asaph testifies, God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So what we want to do this morning is to find out how that change happened. How is it that God transforms Asaph's heart? Let's look at it in three sections. First of all, in verses 1 to 12, and we see the prosperity of the wicked. Verse 1 through verse 12, the prosperity of the wicked. And Asaph is clear in verse 2 that what he's facing is a crisis of faith. He's on a spiritual journey. As he walks by faith day by day, he tells us his feet have almost slipped out from under him. He's nearly fallen off the path. And he's honest. The thing that has knocked him off balance, verse 3, is that the wicked are prospering. This isn't just about social justice, although that's part of the story. No, he's pretty honest. This is about envy. The wicked are prospering, and Asaph is jealous. Part of my job with the Church Missionary Society is to help missionaries to prepare themselves for culture shock. If you go and live in a new culture, you know that it's an exhausting experience. If you live in Melbourne, you know how to walk into a cafe and order a flat white or a latte. Then you travel to China or Japan or Tanzania, and you can't do that anymore. You're in culture shock. Well, Asaph is not in culture shock, but in theology shock. He's struggling to make sense of God's word. He's in theology shock. Because the Bible has promised him that God blesses Israel for its obedience, and God will punish Israel for disobedience. So Asaph expects that the good will be blessed and the wicked will be punished. But now he's in theology shock because the wicked are prospering. It feels to him like God's word has stopped working for him, that the scriptures don't make sense anymore. And part of the temptation for Asaph here is that the lifestyle of the wicked, frankly, looks pretty attractive. Verse 4, they have no struggles. Verse 10, people turn to them. It's a bit like the life of the modern celebrity. Life is easy, and they're the center of popularity. And you can see Asaph's point, can't you? His life is hard. These people are on an easy ride. And what makes it even more galling for him is that these people are completely corrupt. Verse 6, they're violent and proud. Their hearts are hard, their minds are conceited, their tongues are poisonous. They behave exactly as they please. They have the money and the power to do whatever they like. And there don't seem to be any consequences. They openly mock God. Verse 11, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? The prosperity of the wicked. But Asaph doesn't stop there. He doesn't just give us an analysis of the people around him. He also gives us a deep insight into the state of his own heart. And verse 13 through to verse 17, we see the bitterness of envy. The bitterness of envy. You see, the problem for Asaph is not just that the wicked are prospering. The problem has to do with his own heart. He's left asking, verse 13, what is the point of all this? Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. It's the same language as verse 1, isn't it? In verse 1, Asaph says that God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. And now he says, well, I've tried to keep my heart pure, and life's terrible. I've been plagued all day long. I've been punished every morning. So if God is good to the pure in heart, why isn't he good to me? And if we fast forward to verse 21, Asaph is honest enough to show us the end result of all this. Verse 21, my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered. So let's look at what happens to Asaph's heart. Here is a man who believes in God, who believes in the promises of God, and because of God's promises, he believes that God is good to the pure in heart and that God will punish the wicked. And he feels like his faith is not working. He feels like the wicked are prospering, and he feels as though he is being punished. And he's yelling at God, this is the wrong way round. This is not how it's supposed to be. Part of his problem is that God doesn't seem to have kept his word. Another part of the problem is the injustice. But the biggest problem is in his heart. And Asaph can't let go of this. It sounds to me like he's obsessing about it. You know what it's like to obsess about something, don't you? You get an idea in your head, you can't let go of it, it goes round and round. And Asaph is obsessing about the wicked. It's not fair. There's no justice. Life's fine for them. What about me? What does God think he's doing? They're so comfortable. My life's a disaster. What's the point? I might as well give up. And the end point is bitterness. And Asaph recognizes that bitterness is where his heart is heading to. So I think of a guy who got a job that he was really excited about. He saw it as a great opportunity to serve Jesus in a secular workplace. He really wanted to bring Christian standards of honesty and integrity to everything that he did. But when the promotion came up, it went to the bloke who fiddled his expenses claim. And the influencer in the office was not the loyal hard worker, but the one who spent his time ingratiating himself with senior management. My friend started with high ideals, and yet he found that his faith made life at work a whole lot more complicated. So you're trying to stand for God, but the result is that life seems to be getting more messy. And if you follow Asaph's track, you start thinking that life is not fair and that God has let you down. And if you start obsessing about it, before you know it, you've created a lens of bitterness. Everything you look at, everything you think about, you see through a lens of bitterness. Well, that was the route that Asaph had started down. But in God's goodness, there is a turning point for this man. And the truth begins to dawn for him in verse 16 and verse 17. When I tried to understand all this, he says, it was oppressive to me until I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. So the turning point comes for Asaph when he enters the sanctuary. The sanctuary in the Old Testament is where God's people go to meet with God. And for us as Christians, as New Testament people, we don't go to a place to meet with God, but we go to a person, to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the turning point for Asaph is as he goes to the sanctuary. The turning point for us will be as we go to Jesus. And it's important to understand what is not going on here. What is not happening is that Asaph goes into the sanctuary, has some kind of amazing, magical, mystical experience, and comes out feeling all kind of calm about life. And the reason that we know that is because he tells us that going into the sanctuary enables him to do what? To understand. He moves from incomprehension to clarity. And the reason for this new understanding is a change of perspective. He stops seeing things from his own point of view, and he starts seeing things with God at the center. You see, until he goes into the sanctuary, what Asaph has been doing is viewing the world with himself at the center of the universe. And what he realizes is that that is foolishness. And that the world will only make sense when God is on his throne. And this is where we too must start if we're to deal with hearts that are envious or jealous or bitter. We too need to put God on his throne. And then we will see his goodness. That's the third part of this psalm from verse 18 to 28, where Asaph finally understands, thirdly, the goodness of God. And there are two things that Asaph now understands that stop him from sliding into bitterness. Two things that enable him to appreciate the goodness of God. The first thing he understands in verse 17 is the fate of the wicked. Then he says, then I understood their final destiny. And in verses 18 to 20, Asaph tells us what the final destiny of the wicked is. So at the beginning of the psalm, Asaph felt that his feet were slipping out from under him. But now he realizes that they are the ones, the wicked are the ones, who are on slippery ground. And when Asaph starts viewing the world from God's perspective, he realizes that the truth is not what it first appeared. It may appear as though the wicked are safe and secure, and he felt that he was the one on thin ice. But in fact, exactly the opposite is true. With God, Asaph's feet are firmly on the rock, and the wicked can be swept away by God's judgment at a moment. Here is the first half of an answer to a heart that is struggling with bitterness, to a heart that is railing against injustice. Asaph learns once again that God is good, that God will not allow the wicked to go unpunished, that he will right all wrongs, that he does notice, and that he certainly cares. Asaph comes to trust afresh in God's sovereignty and God's timing, and that is what we must also do. But that is only half of this story. Asaph understands the goodness of God by seeing the fate of the wicked, but he also understands the goodness of God by discovering afresh the desire of his own heart. And this is the triumphant climax of Psalm 73. Earlier in the psalm, Asaph has been looking at the wicked, at their prosperity, at the beautiful food that they have to eat, the amazing houses that they live in, all the good things that they've got. He looks at all of that. And now he realizes that that is nothing, that it's rubbish, trash, compared to the privilege and joy that he has from knowing this God. The wicked are rich and comfortable. They eat well, they feast, they have they're healthy, they have no struggles. But Asaph realizes that all of this is completely worthless compared to the privilege that he has of knowing this God. Certainly, God will one day right all the wrongs. One day, the wicked will be swept away. But right now, at this moment, Asaph knows that God is with him. Verse 23, yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will take me into glory. Stop and think about that for a moment. If you're a Christian here this morning, then Asaph is teaching us that the God who made the universe, that the God who became man in the person of the Lord Jesus, that the God who healed the sick, that the God who raised the dead, that the God who died on the cross for you, that God is with you right now. That very God is holding your right hand today. That God will guide and counsel you now. Compared to the things that the wicked are enjoying, is that not infinitely more valuable? Asaph discovered that a life lived with this God is immeasurably richer than anything that the world around us can offer. And so he sings out in praise in verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you? Earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. This is a man who has found a treasure so beautiful that he will gladly and joyfully give up everything to get his hands on it. Knowing this God is quite simply his heart's desire. The wicked will be swept away in an instant. But Asaph, he knows that he will be with this God today, tomorrow, and forever. And this is his greatest desire. Besides knowing this God, everything else pales into insignificance. So Psalm 73 is the story of a man who has his heart transformed. The world around him was unfair and unjust. He responded by becoming jealous, envious, and bitter. But when Asaph came to his senses and realized that he was not at the center of the universe, when he put God back on his throne, his heart was changed. He had an encounter with God that transformed his experience, and it moved him from bitterness to joy. Now, Asaph, I think, did not know exactly how that heart transformation worked. But friends, we do. Here at St. Alfred's, we're in the middle of studying Paul's letter to the Romans. If you're a visitor with us this morning, we've taken a brief interruption from that series. As we've worked our way through Romans, we've learned that the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only place where men and women can be put right with God. But we're seeing that the cross of the Lord Jesus does not only transform our relationship with God, it also transforms our relationships with one another. And the good news of Romans is the good news of Psalm 73. It is the good news that God is in the business of changing our hearts. The transformation that Asaph experienced from bitterness to joy is a transformation that is only possible because of Jesus. And this gospel changes our relationships. Let me tell you a very ordinary, very everyday story. Last week, Rachel and I came back from a week's holiday. Rachel's my wife. I was unpacking the car. I opened the side door of the car, and Rachel's sewing machine fell out onto the garage floor. Now, Rachel's sewing machine used to belong to her mum. It's a very nice sewing machine. Rachel inherited it when her mum died, so it is very precious to her. So I'm standing in the garage with an upside-down sewing machine at my feet. What emotions do you think were going through my head? Well, initially, plain horror. Oh no, what have I done? That quickly turned into three emotional responses that I think are common to all of us. First of all, guilt. Maybe I've broken her sewing machine. Second, shame. Maybe I've damaged something that is precious to Rachel. And third, fear. Well, that might be overstating it a little, not fear, but certainly trepidation. There is a chance that she could be cranky with me. Now, those three emotions, guilt, shame, and fear, are very common responses to all sorts of situations. But the good news of Romans, and the good news that Asaph discovered in this psalm, is that God has dealt with all of those things. God, through Jesus and his death on the cross, has dealt with our guilt, our shame, and our fear. Now, sometimes we are tempted to try and deal with our guilt, our shame, and our fear ourselves. One of the ways we do that is by trying to exact punishment. So standing in the garage with an upturned sewing machine at my feet, I know that something bad has happened, and I can react to that by trying to exact punishment. I can try and get out of the situation by punishing myself, by trying to beat myself up more than I think Rachel will. Or I could try punishing the person who packed the car. Since that was me, that would not have helped. Rachel could have reacted by punishing me. But the truth of the gospel is that punishment has been paid. Guilt, shame, and fear have been dealt with. I can walk into the house and say to Rachel, "I'm really sorry, I dropped your sewing machine." And because of the cross, she can say to me, "I forgive you." Asaph could have tried to punish the wicked himself, couldn't he? But he didn't do that. He didn't try and exact revenge. And he could have tried to have dealt with those feelings of envy and bitterness by punishing himself. But he didn't do that. The good news of this psalm, the good news that we're learning in Romans, is that our God has dealt with our guilt, our shame, and our fear. And so we don't need to punish ourselves. We don't need to punish other people. Instead, we need simply to trust the wonderful rescue that Jesus achieved for us when he died on the cross. And if we do that, we can sing with Asaph, "Whom have I in heaven but you? Earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this psalm, and we thank you for the work of grace that you did in Asaph's life, a work of grace that is possible for every one of us here. And we pray that because of the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross, Asaph's song may be the song of our hearts too, that we too may be men and women who sing, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Amen.